This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountain tops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of colour. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another, everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face towards the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odour will rise, because he's done monstrous things. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray today, Lord, that you touch each one of our hearts, because we are your workmanship. I thank you, Lord, that we are your workmanship, that you have begun a good work in us, and you will continue that work until the day that you come back. Lord, remind us again, revive your work. Revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of judgment. Remember mercy. Revive your work in this house, O God. Revive your work in each one of us, Lord, that you might be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few people have heard me read that out already at the prayer meetings. I read that out. I've had a real... I've just been messed up recently. From a couple of weeks ago, God started speaking to me and challenging me about what he wants to do, what he's always had his plan to do through the church in the whole world. And it's like I knew that at the beginning, and it just let it go, and the fire and the passion went with it, and God's been renewing it in my heart. Can I just share something? When I read Joel then, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. You know where Zion is? We have come to Mount Zion. We haven't come to a mountain that burned with fire, Sinai, that the people were so terrified they didn't want to come near God. We have come to Mount Zion. It says that in Hebrews, that we are the church of the firstborn, that we have come to Mount Zion to an innumerable company of angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn, that's who we are. And I've been talking about the fact that we are, Peter says, that we are a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. And it says that in the latter days, in Isaiah 2, that many people are going to say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and a law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's talking about the church. There's only one house that God is interested in, and that's his house. He said, Solomon said that. He said, the heavens can't contain you. The earth can't contain you, much less this building that I've built. Jesus came along and says, I'm going to build a house. Heard it again this morning. He's gone away to prepare a place for us where we're called as kings and priests. We're a spiritual house, and we've got to learn what it really means to minister to the Lord. So here's a call. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That's you and I. And I tell you what, right at the end of the time, blow a trumpet in Zion. And he calls, he says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. As priests, we've got to have something to minister to God. And God's looking for people who are going to minister to him. King Hezekiah. Oh, thank you. Okay, just before we go on a bit. King Hezekiah. Oh, you must have a micro. Sounds like a microphone. Sorry, Adam. I should have brought attention to you. So, I thought it was coming through the mic. Normally. Poor guy, that was terrible. Oh, now I lost my train of thought. Okay. Well, let me just backtrack. Last week, somebody came up to me after the service and made this statement. And I said that we haven't even got past the porch. You know, this diagram here. You've got the outer court. And, you know, out there is a brazen altar speaking about Jesus, who was crucified in the sight of all the world. They all saw him. He's that one sacrifice that God has made that deals with all sin once and for all time. And then as priests, we come in through him, and that lather, that's where we wash our hands, talking about the washing of the word of God. As we read the word, Jesus said, you are clean to his disciples through the word that I have spoken to you. His word is alive and powerful. It washes us, spirit, soul, and body. It convicts us like a mirror, shows us what we're really like on the inside. You know, we love to give everybody a good impression of what we're like, but the truth is there is nothing good in us. That is our flesh, nothing good. It's Christ in us who is good. So we wash our hands, and then we can come in to the holy place, and we can learn how to minister to the Lord. And King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, his father Ahaz was a man who turned away from the Lord and led all of Israel in turning away. And they stopped ministering to the Lord. He was a nation that was called to minister to all the nations. And all they ended up concerned about was themselves. That's all they cared about. Jesus said, if you want to know life, he said, be prepared to lay down your life. Be prepared, and you'll find eternal life. This is eternal life, that you might know me and know my Father. There's only one way to know the Father, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all Israel did, they were just concerned about themselves. How do my needs get met? He has already met all of our needs according to his riches in glory. We haven't even tapped into those riches. Do you know that we are citizens of Mount Zion? We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Already we are there. The head has already risen from the dead, and we're his body, his temple. So we're already there. And these words this morning about letting go of this world. You know, let's put it black and white. What does God say? Friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. That's the reality. That's what God says. I didn't say that. He said it. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. We've got to love people. Why? Because they are going to hell. He called Israel as a nation to minister to the nations, and all they ended up doing was, what about me? What about me? Who's going to minister to me? So they had this second-rate priesthood that they settled for. God offered them a Melchizedek priesthood, the true priesthood, the everlasting priesthood. They rejected it, said, we went around because I just want people to minister to me, and miss the call of God to minister to the nations. We are called as a house of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. You know, we're never going to be able to minister to people until we learn how, first of all, to minister to God. What kind of sacrifices does God love? You know, it says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. He will not reject them. Then whatever we give to him will be acceptable on his altar. That's the one first offering that we've got to bring before him. It's a broken life. Here I am. We've just sung all those songs. How many times have I sung those songs? All to you I surrender. I'll give you everything. Then go out and do the exact opposite. You know, what does God say? He said, you know, Jesus gave this example of two servants. One servant, he asked him to go and do something. Yes, sir, I'm going straight away. And he went out and never did it. Then he had another servant. He said, will you go and do this? And said, no way, I'm not doing that. But afterwards, he thought about it and he did it anyway. Which one of those servants did the master's will? You know, and often we come in and we give him lip service. And what does God say? The heart of this people is far from me. They serve me with their lips, but their actions don't follow it up. And there's a challenge going on here. The day, what's hitting me is that is the day of the Lord is coming. Zion. Are we excited about the day of the Lord? Here's a scripture for you. Amos. The day of the Lord is coming. How many excited about the day of the Lord? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. I do not savour your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Yet you carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. And, you know, what I'm concerned about, Israel was called as a nation to minister first of all to God. And here we got this. We come into the holy place. And what's there? There's the golden lampstand. You know, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. and the Word of God and showing us the reality of our circumstance and our situation. You know, when we come into that place and we realize that eternity is real, that all the things of this world, they're just going to pass away. They're temporary. They're not going to last for long. And yet we're living our lives that the things of this world are the most important. We say to God, yes, I love you. Yes, I'll serve you. Yes, I'll do all those things. And then we go out and live the opposite way. And God's almost looking for somebody to tell him he can have more respect. There's somebody who said, no way, I'm not doing that, God. Go jump. And then he goes out and does it anyway. We are called to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill, salt of the earth. That's what we're called here. That's not going to bring you popularity. He wants his power to reign, but we have to learn to minister to him. In Joel, first chapter of Joel. Let's see if this is what's happening in the world now. The word of the Lord came to Joel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children and another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the new wine, it has been cut off from your mouth. When we talk about the new wine, talk about the wine of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord. You know, 1 Peter, he talks about this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You know, to get any joy, we've got to get amused, we've got to get entertained. What about the joy that comes, says in Isaiah 56, when God says, he talks about his mountain, and where he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he says, I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. How many get tingles of joy going up and down your spine when you think about coming to a prayer meeting? When you think about praying all night, weeping before the Lord? How many get the joy of the Lord, anointing? That's what the Bible talks about, his joy. That's what he wants to come out. It says, weep because the joy is not there anymore. It's been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of the lion. We're talking about the devil. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He's laid waste my vine. Who is the vine? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Ruined my fig tree. Talking about the fruit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin clothed, girded with sackcloth for the husband of a youth. The grain offering and the drink offering has been cut off from the house of the Lord. You know what? The grain offering and the drink offering, that's sacrifices that we bring. It talks about fellowship. I'm not just talking about, oh, we get together and do stuff together. I'm talking about the fellowship that the Bible talks about, where it says if we walk in the light, just like he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we can enjoy together. That time when the anointing of God is so tangible upon our lives that we'd rather be with our brothers and sisters than anywhere else. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of God. I want to be with my brothers and sisters, because nothing else comes anywhere near the satisfaction I get of fellowshipping with my Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with my brothers and sisters. Where is that gone? So that we've got to have entertainment to make people feel happy and glad in church? Got to do all these songs, you sing the right songs and then I'll like it. It becomes all about us. You know, I like the preaching there. I like the music there. I like what they do here. That meets my need. And the ministry that God has called each one of us to do is left behind. He wants us, first of all, to minister to him. Minister to him. Do you know how to minister? Well, first of all, we've got to be broken. Remember I said, you know, we've, as a church, think about the early church. The Spirit of God came upon it. And such power, such authority. And they were learning to minister to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that they were together daily, fellowshipping. Daily, they were fellowshipping, praying daily. That was what they were absolutely crazy. I mean, it was almost like, you know, get a life. All they were doing was the ministry of the word, prayer, fellowship, communion, breaking of bread, communion. That's what they were doing. We've heard about communion today, what it really means. What it, and talked about the bride getting herself ready. Is the bride ready? Let me tell you this. Jesus is not coming back until he's got a perfect church. And I want to challenge some doctrine right now. You know, we often say, well, you know, nobody's going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Well, God has declared that he is going to have a perfect church, that we are going to begin to arise and shine, because he said darkness is covering the earth. That's what Joel's all about. He says this darkness is coming and it's not far off. Blow a trumpet. That's why I know we're right on Revelation. His voice is like a trumpet sound at the midnight hour. He's going to blow this trumpet at the midnight hour, but we're not of the night, we're of the day. We're going to be ready, and the bride has got to get herself ready. So you come into this holy place, we learn that the table is showbread, his body, his blood that was given to us, everything he has given to us. And you know, as we partake of him, as we abide in him and he abides in us, his word becomes a reality. God is coming back for a perfect church. We have settled for second best. We've stopped pressing on to know him. He can perfect. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, this is the mind that we should have. I press on to know him, that I might even know the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew that what suffering did in his life was identified him with Christ so he could appropriate everything that Jesus had for him. He said, I press on to know him. I want to lay a hold of that for which he's laid a hold of me. I want to press on to perfection. I want to know the resurrection of the dead even while I'm in this body. That's what the church should be doing, pressing on to know him, to know his resurrection power so we can minister to it a world who is dying. He wants to do that because he's not leaving the throne until he's got a perfect church. You know, and I get sick of this, you know, revelation, you know, the devil, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of his church. It's going to blaze with such glory. Darkness has never comprehended the light. That's what he's going to do, and that's you and me. We're part of a body that he has called, and he said, as surely as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he will do it. He will do it. But first, we've got to learn to minister to him. Table of showbread, as we feast on him. You know, those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, as we feast on his body, his blood, it can do it. It can do it. It's not just, oh, I've got to come every week, confess all my sins and deal that. It's like the Catholic Church, isn't it? We're just like the Catholic Church, exactly the same. Just confess your sins whenever you do it. See the priest? We do the same thing. The Pentecostal way, it's there to make us perfect. And that candle stick is there. And remember I said, command the people that they bring the oil. Are you bringing the oil? Are you getting up early in the morning? Are you praying? Morning and night, the priest had to make sure that there was oil for the lamps. Are you making sure there's oil in your lamp? Are you ready, as we heard communion? Have you got your lamps burning? Or are you going to be like the five foolish virgins who didn't enter in? Have oil in your lamp. Bring oil. Command the people they bring oil. Because we've got to get to that altar of incense. That was a golden altar. And you know, I believe it's golden. All the altar out here is brass, talking about judgment, and Jesus bore the judgment for all of our sins. We've got to get to that golden altar where God's wanting us to intercede for a whole world that he wants. He's not willing that anyone should perish. I wonder how many prayers he hears. Oh, it's another selfish prayer. Okay, I'll give you lollies again. I'll give you that. You know, give you a... But that's not ever going to satisfy you. It's only when you line up your heart with my heart that you're going to be truly satisfied. If you lay down your life for me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Seek to minister, because we're never going to minister to a world until we learn to minister first of all to him. Minister to the Lord. Hezekiah said to the priests, Levites, he said, God has chosen you. He's called you to minister to him, to stand before him, to burn incense, to minister to him. He's chosen each one of you. He's chosen me. And last week I told you, somebody told me that it was like we're just stuck outside. We haven't got in through the porchway yet, really, as a church. And that's probably true. And it struck me. And I was reading this, and I go home, and I'm just reading the Bible. I'm reading Kevin Connor's stuff, and I'm just crying and crying and crying. The other night, I'm just crying. As I've come up here, Bev gone away. I come up here, and I'm just crying here, and just messed up. And it was all this stuff that God's saying. Where are my people who are going to stand in the gap? Where's my church? Blow that trumpet! Blow that trumpet! Make sure, because the day is coming. And we're going to be a people that in the midst of that are going to stand up, and his light is going to be seen. His glory is going to be seen. It's going to be upon you and it's going to be upon me. Minister to him is a rebuke to the priests. I can't get off this. Look at Malachi. Just go there with me. I'll finish. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the priests. And he's rebuking the priests. And as I read it, you know, oh, I can't say that. Verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honours his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honour? Where's his honour? If I am a master, where's my reverence or my fear, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name. Hang on, these are the guys, they're doing the offerings every day. They're doing what they're supposed to have done. And they say, in what way have we despised you? And he said, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You know, what's this saying? You know that every sacrifice that was brought to the priest, the priest would take the knife. First, we examine the lamb, see if it's perfect, had to have no blemish. Then he would cut it open and examine all the internal organs to make sure they were perfect. And if they weren't, it was rejected. You know, it's a dangerous thing to offer a half-hearted, that's what it's all about, half-hearted. Just enough to keep God happy. Just enough, I've done my bit, I've paid my tithes, I went to church, you know, and all out of a feeling of guilt or whatever, I don't know. And he's wanting us to love him like the church should love the bridegroom. Prepare our heart. So they took the knife, and if there was imperfections in the heart, so what does the Bible say? The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides between soul and spirit. He's looking for what? Spiritual sacrifices. And our starting place is a broken and contrite heart. Lord, you will not reject. You will not despise. But now entreat God's favour. He may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favourably, says the Lord of hosts? And listen to this. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations. I'm saying all this. Does it mean I want to stop worship and stop all these things? No, I don't want to do it. I want to hit right at the heart of why we do what we do. Because that's where God sees. Hear where I'm coming from. He says, you profane it, talking about his name, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible. And you say, oh, what a weariness. You know, I've heard people, oh, look, I need a break from church. Oh, boy, did that grieve my spirit. I need a holiday from church. It's like saying, God, I need a holiday from you. What if a wife said that to a husband? Boy, what if my wife said that to me? I'd be devastated. I need a break from you. She's the one I want to be with, and that's our heart. We want to be with him. We want to pray. I want to just play a clip here, and we're going to finish with this. There's a man called Leonard Ravenhill. He's passed away now. And his passion was prayer. He talks about a man. You can start it. I'll just stop. Just listen very carefully.
I'm David Brainerd, one of America's greatest saints. He was dying of tuberculosis. It's not how long you live, it's how you live that matters. So here he is, racked with consumption. His body weighs about 85 pounds. Did that little man dying there? A man that lived with the Indians, a man that hardly ever got a decent meal, he ate berries, he slept with the Indians, they let him sleep in a wigwam or a beaten up building, and he says, well, I never get a decent meal, but oh, God is so real. When he coughed, he spit blood in the ground. When he sneezed, he sprayed blood in the ground. This is an American. See that every one of our young preachers gets a copy of the life of David Brainerd. To stir them to action, to stir them to sacrifice, to get their focusing straight. They're not living for eternity. They become professional preachers. They're happy to go along and preach in a nice place. Get their eyes on eternity. Therefore, they must read David Brainerd. Did David Brainerd, as he prayed there, dying, gasping for breath? Did he ever dream a young man in England, a young Baptist by the name of Carey, would read that biography and it would send him to India? He could really say what we sing, God help us, I lay in dust, life's glory dead. Put your so-called faith and love into action. Lay in dust your pride, forget it. Who cares whether you wear designer clothes or not? Who cares whether you have the best ring or anything, the best car? Doesn't matter. You should have a prayer meeting in your church every morning and the pastor should be there to lead it. It's his business to be an example, not a talker. If you don't have a praying pastor, forget it. When I pastored a church in England in my 20s, that was in 1934, we had 7 prayer meetings a week. We had a half night of prayer Saturday night. Do you wonder people lined up outside the church to get a seat? Do you wonder the glory of the Lord filled the place? Do you wonder we never had a sports program in any period at all? We had throngs of young people, dozens of them in about 5 different parties went out to our street meetings. I didn't have to urge them and whip them. They caught a light. They were ablaze. No church is going to have revival with a prayer meeting one morning a week or one night a week. This is a time for blood, sweat and tears. If fellows can lose all their rights and go up to, what do you call it, West Point? Listen, if they can do it, dear God, can't we do it? What are you shrugging up in that little church for? Because it never hurts you to go. Because nobody fasts, nobody prays, nobody weeps. Your preacher's dry-eyed, he talks. How in God's name do they do it? I don't know. Why do you weep while other people are laughing? Why do you fast while other people are having a whale of a time? It's stupid, it is. Except in the light of eternity, it isn't. You see, you have to account for your time. So here you've got 3. You live 24 hours a day. You work 8 hours a day. You sleep 8 hours a day. What do you do with the other 8? Put that into years. You live 60 years. You sleep 20 years. You worked 20 years. What do you do with the other 20? As I've said to you, if I could push the door of heaven and you could peep into it for 5 minutes, you'd never backslide. You'd change your lifestyle. You'd change your conversation style. Listen, you and I are supposed to be eternity conscious. How can you go to a fashionable church where nobody weeps? All this has got to end. Can you imagine in eternity? It will not make much difference, friend, 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or a floating river scow, if the clothes you wear are tailor-made or just pieced together somehow, if you eat big steaks or beans and cake 100 years from now. Won't matter what your bank account or the make of car you drive, for the grave will claim all your riches and fame and the things for which you strive. There's a deadline that we all must meet. No one will show up late. It won't matter. All the places have been, each one will keep all the places you've been. Each one will keep that date. We will only have in eternity what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, the earthly gain for which some men will bow? For your destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. Isn't that something? Won't matter if you live in a stately mansion or a floating river scarf. What kind of clothes you won't matter. The only thing that will matter if we're clothed in righteousness. John Wesley fasted, prayed, he made money, he built schools, he built orphanages, he printed Bibles, he printed Methodist hymn books. Is the dying thief going to have the same reward? What about that job God gave you and you gave it up, disgusted or discouraged? I'll tell you what, we're not going to be the same in heaven. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. According to tradition, Isaiah was hung this way with his feet strapped up there and sawn down the middle, not with an electric saw, get it over, with a wooden saw. He was sawn in pieces. They were stoned. How long did it take them to die? They were sawn asunder. They were destitute. And that means they were totally void. They had no clothes except rags. They had no food except scraps. Do you know all these guys have gone down the drain? Do you know why? Let me tell you how to backslide. Why they backslide? They all backslide in the place of prayer. And because they're cold there, in the place of prayer, because they're failing in the place of prayer, they lose the presence of God. It's time for you to tighten up your prayer life.
Close now and, just close now. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the urgency of the hour that we're in will be upon each one of us and we'll do serious business with you. I ask that be in each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.